welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. When someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible, Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God. We pray this season of the podcast will help you and your loved ones grow in love for God.
So let's jump down to the fourth thing in Jesus' list. It starts with heart, then soul, then mind, then strength. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. Let's talk about loving God with our strength. What is strength? The Hebrew word, actually both in Hebrew and Greek, the word strength means ability. Your ability to do things. So loving God with all your strength is loving God with all of your ability to do things. This includes physical ability, mental ability, emotional ability, any kind of ability you have. It refers to everything you're capable of doing. That's your strength. So, loving God with your strength, this is the action part of love. You know, I made such a big point in this series about the role of emotion and desire in love, and you gotta have emotion, you gotta have desire and all that stuff. But make no mistake, you gotta have action too. Where there's no action, there's no love. Love that supposedly exists in the heart but doesn't show up in your actions is a lie. Genuine love compels action. Compels action. All true love results in the pouring out of self to the other person to express that love that's in your heart. It has to be expressed. There's no such thing as unexpressed love. Love always gives and always serves. But how do we do that with God? How do you give to God? God doesn't need anything. Well, actually, that doesn't matter because love is not restricted by need, is it? It's motivated by need, but it's not restricted by need. If you don't stop giving to somebody because they don't need it. You know, man, if I really love my wife, I'm not going to say, well, I'm not going to hug you because you don't really need a hug right now. If I want to hug her, it's just I want to express my love to her, and I want to do that whether she needs it or not. Love in the heart has a way of insisting that you express it. Doesn't it? Real love. We don't serve God because He needs anything. He doesn't need anything. God is not served by human hands as if He needed anything. Acts 17. We serve Him just simply to express our love. We just want to express it. It's in our heart. We want to express it. We obey Him and serve Him to express our love. And He taught us, this is the correct way to express that love to me. This is how you do it. If you, John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. If anyone, verse 23, anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Verse 24, who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So the person who claims to love God, but who lives in unrepentant disobedience is deceived. Deceived. You don't love God. He might have a whole lot of sentimental feelings about Jesus in his heart and all that stuff, but if it does not translate into obedience or repentance where there's been disobedience, then it's not love. It's not love. Somebody says, well, you know, I realize that technically the Bible doesn't really allow this thing that I'm doing, but, you know, I've got my reasons why I still need to go ahead and do it. But, you know, I still love God. I love God. No, you don't. No, you don't. Somebody says, I know that Scripture forbids this, but in my case, you know, God understands. He understands why I'm doing it, and so I'm just going to do it. What God understands, all right. What He understands is you don't love Him. He understands that you do not love Him. If you love Jesus, you will obey Jesus. And where there is disobedience, you will repent. That's love. Now, that's not to say that obedience and love are identical. They're not. But obedience is the proper way to express love. That's the main way we express our love to God, is by obeying Him. Isn't that what Jesus said to Peter in John 21 when He restored him? Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. If you love me, you will serve, you will obey. The best way to express your love for God is by obeying Him and serving Him, and especially by obeying His command to love His people and serve them. Now, having said all that, let me give you an important caution. I need to warn you about something that is a danger here, and it's something that John Piper refers to as the debtor's ethic. Something you have to watch out for. The debtor's ethic says, I owe God so much, I'm going to pay him back by serving him. You know, some preacher will say, look, think about everything God has done for you. He's trying to get some people to help out in the nursery or something. So he says, listen, let's think of all the stuff God has done for you, all the stuff God's given you. At least you could do is give a little back. That's a debtor's ethic, and it is absolutely, utterly unchristian. Unchristian. It's a total misunderstanding of what service to God is. Service to God, if you think of it as a payment to God, that's twisted. That's unchristian because it's the opposite of the truth. Your service to God is not a payment from you to God. It is a gift from God to you. Do you understand that? Your service to him is a gift from him to you. Romans 11:35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? What's the answer to that question? Nobody. Okay? Nobody's ever given to God that God should repay him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything comes from God, including your service, including your faith, including your commitment. It all comes from God. It's a gift from God to you. So you can't give anything to God without first borrowing it from him. You can't pay off a debt by when every payment, you have to borrow that payment from the person you're paying. All that does is get you further into debt. Romans 15:18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. All the stuff I do, either I do it on my own, which means it's worthless, or Christ accomplished it, which means it came from him. I can't offer to him to pay a debt. It came from him. So, every time you obey God, every time you do anything in his name that he commanded you to do, you're making your debt bigger, not smaller. You're borrowing more grace. The idea that we can offer some payment to God that benefits him in some way is just a total misconception. And you see it a lot when people are making deals with God. You know, God, if you get me out of this mess, I promise I will serve you the rest of my life. I'll pay you back. You give me something I want, I promise. I will devote my life of service to you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, God. People that say things like that are confused. They actually think they have something to offer God. They don't. Serving God is a gift from God that he graciously grants us. When we say, God, if you do this thing for me, I will serve you. Basically what we're saying is, if you give me this grace, then you can give me more grace in the future. That's what we're saying. Which actually, if we actually said it that way, would be a little closer to what you see in Psalm 116:12, which says, how, if you want to know how you can repay God, you have a grateful heart, you have a thankful heart, you want to pay him back, you want to know how to repay him? Psalm 116:12. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. The best way to pay God back, the best way to repay him when he's been kind to you, is to take your empty cup and hold it up and say, more please. More of you please. More of your grace please. Because God delights in satisfying the thirst of our souls. He delights in being that spring of living water that satisfies all our needs. And we honor him not by taking our little glass and dumping it into the spring. We honor it by drinking deeply. So, obedience, service, are those good ways to respond to God's goodness to us and his kindness? Yes, they are. That's a good way to respond. They're good expressions of gratitude and love, but they're not payments. We obey him, we serve him, not to pay him back, but simply to express our love. So, love requires your strength. You love God with all your strength. It's all your strength. And the person who claims to have feelings for God but has no action is deceived. But what about the other extreme? What about the guy who he's got all the obedience in place but no emotion? I mean, he's cranking out lots of obedience, but he just doesn't feel much of anything for God. I told you before that, you know, if you're committed to God, you're devoted to God, you work your fingers to the bone for God, but there's no emotion, then that's not adequate either. We've understood that from our past studies. But that brings up the question, what do you do when that happens? What do you do when the feelings fade? Your feelings for God just kind of fizzle out. What do you do? What should you do? I mean, we don't want to be like the world, where they just, the world, you know, they bail out on a relationship. As soon as the feelings are gone, they think, oh, I'll just give up. You know, I don't love my wife anymore. I don't feel anything for her anymore, so I might as well get a divorce. That's what the world does. We don't want to do that. So what do? When the feelings for God fade, what should we do? Well, we found out last week that God, He doesn't need our service, right? He does not need anything. We serve God. We give to God. We're like a two-year-old giving mom a present. She doesn't really gain anything from the transaction because she has to purchase the present for him. That's how it is with God, too. When we give him something, it's always something he had to purchase to begin with, so he's not gaining anything. You understand that? Christ purchased all of our ministry, even? Did you know that if I want to offer God a gift of preaching His Word to His people, if I want to offer that to God, that costs Him? Do you know that's a lot of work for God, for me to preach a sermon? First of all, if He wants me to preach a sermon for Him, I have to, He has to supply me with a mind, and then supply me with motivation and desire, and with years of training, and thousands of dollars worth of books. He's got to get me a microphone, and He's got to get me all set up. And then He's got to move in all your hearts to somehow get you here to listen. It'd be a whole lot easier if He bypassed that whole deal and just taught you directly, wouldn't it? Just speak right out of heaven. It's a lot of extra ordeal for Him to do it. Why does He do all that? He does all that to allow me the privilege of expressing my love for Him and by ministering to His people. But what if I don't feel it? What if I don't feel any love? I'm doing the ministry, but I don't feel the desire. What should you do at those times? Sometimes people will say, well, it's hypocrisy to go ahead and do it when you don't feel it, so you shouldn't even do it. Is that true? Is it hypocrisy for me to go ahead and serve when I don't feel like serving? Well, it depends on whether you have a repentant heart. And here's what I mean by that. See, what a lot of people don't realize is God commands us to not only to do things, but to also feel certain things. When people say, I'm not worried about feelings, I'm not worried about emotionalism and all that stuff, I just want to obey, you know, I'm into obedience. And they've got that employer-employee kind of an arrangement with God. I obey. I don't care about feelings. What that person doesn't realize is God, you can't, that doesn't work. You can't say, I don't care about feelings, I just obey, because God has commanded feelings. So if you don't have the feelings, you're disobeying. Here's what I mean by that. Suppose you're walking down the street, you see a woman crossing the street, she stumbles and falls, sprains her ankle right in the middle of the traffic. And now she's on the ground, writhing in pain in the traffic. What should you do? What does Scripture call you to do? Two things, at least, right? Two things Scripture calls. One, have compassion. Does Scripture call us to have compassion on someone in need? Yes, it does. What's the other thing? Go out there and help her. Get your body moving, get out into the street, and help her out of the street. So, what should you do if you don't have desire to help her? You don't have any compassion. You don't feel any compassion for her. You couldn't care less that she's out there in trouble. What should you do? Should you go out and help her anyway? Yes, you should go out and help her anyway. Because by not having compassion, you already violated command number one. If you don't go out and help her, now you're violating a second command. It's better if you're going to be disobedient to just disobey one command instead of disobeying two. So yeah, go out and help her. But see, if you go out and help her, that in itself is not enough. That's not enough. If you just go out and say, well, I don't feel like it, I'll just force myself to do it anyway. Oh, okay, I did it, pat myself on the back, I'm good. No, that's not enough. You got to, while you're going out and helping her, you need to be repenting of the fact that you violated the first command, the command about compassion. The fact that your desires are messed up. And you need to be crying out to God to change that in your heart. If I get to the end of a long day and I sit down and just plop down on the couch and I'm going to just enjoy family, say we're going to watch a family movie, and all my kids are there, and I just, oh, this is nice. I'm going to, and so I click on the movie and we're watching. 5 minutes into the movie, I get a phone call. And I find out that you were in a terrible accident. You're in the ICU and you need somebody to come and pray with you. Maybe your prayer leader's out of town or something and you need somebody. So I get this call. But suppose I don't feel like going. I don't feel like it. I'm just tired. I just want to enjoy the couch. And the time with my family. I just don't want to get up and drive into town and deal with a lot of sorrow and tears and tragedy. And I don't have it in me to do that today. And I just want to sit on the couch and watch my movie with my family. What should I do? What should I do? Should I go ahead and get in the car and start driving? And come to the hospital? Yeah, I should do that much. But that by itself, that's not enough, is it? I need to, the whole time I'm driving, be crying out to God, God, change my affections. Getting some rest on the couch, is that a good thing? Yeah, it's this good. Ministering to one of your children in need, is that good? Yes, this good. This is huge, this is little. In my affections, this is huge, this is little. I messed up. God, change my affections around. I need to be praying to that. I need to be preaching to myself while I'm driving to the ICU and explaining to myself, look, did you forget what a high and holy privilege it is to be called by God to do something for His name? Do you realize what an awesome thing it is to have the Almighty God of the universe look down and point to you and say, you are the one that I have chosen right now to be my hands and feet in that hospital. You're the one. I want to express my love. My precious daughter, my precious son is in that ICU suffering. I want to express my love to them, and I want it expressed physically. I want them to hear a voice. I want them to feel a hand taking their hand. I want them a physical presence in the room. And you're the one, Daryl, that I've laid my hand on right now to be the one that gets to go represent me in that hospital room. Do you realize, soul, I need to preach this to myself. Do you realize what an awesome, awesome thing that is? Don't you see how much greater that is than getting some rest? I need to keep preaching that to myself and keep praying so that by the time I get to the ICU, I am thrilled to be there. Don't you want that? You don't want me to show up at the ICU with a painted smile on my face and a heart that's saying, I just want to watch my movie. Do you? Don't you want me to be thrilled to be there? To be the one to share God's love with you? This is the role of commitment. Commitment. And the purpose of commitment, one of the purposes of commitment in love. You know, when I've talked about all the emotional aspect of love, and we talked and talked and talked about that. The commitment part of love, where does that fit in? It fits in here. When you don't feel like doing what you should do, you don't feel like serving, you don't feel like giving, commitment can carry you through that moment until you get your feelings back where they need to be. But realize that that is temporary. That's a temporary purpose. A commitment is like life support. It's like a respirator machine or some kind of life support that keeps you alive while your heart has stopped. And it'll do that for a little while, but you should not live the rest of your life on life support. Give yourself some CPR. Do something to get your heart resuscitated as soon as possible. Because, you know, if you, like you do that in your marriage, suppose you're just like, I don't love my wife anymore. I don't feel anything for my wife anymore, but I'm just going to stay committed, stay devoted, keep serving her, keep giving to her, keep pouring myself out to her, even though I don't feel much. Okay, you're on life support. That'll keep you going. That'll keep your marriage alive temporarily. But don't live the rest of your life that way. If you do, it won't be long before your wife's heart stops too. She doesn't feel anything for you. Don't ever make commitment a permanent substitute for passion. It's not a substitute. It's a temporary crutch while you're getting your passions back on track. And it's the same thing with God. You don't feel anything for God. You use commitment, you use devotion, you use obedience to Him to temporarily keep you on a good track while you're resuscitating your heart. But you have to resuscitate your heart because you cannot live in opposition to your desires for very long. You got to get your desires back on track.
Thank you for listening. We would love to hear from you. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspective might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.